Let's go back to Galatians 3. We were there this morning, of course. But go up a little bit, verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Let's pray. Father, it's very common, we know, for a person who's been enlightened to return to old ways of the law, and in some cases to prove that they were only the seed among the thorns, or the seed that had just a shallow ground among the rocks, and that they return as a dog returns to its vomit, as your word says in Proverbs. So, Lord, we, of course, want to be Christians of grace and understand the place of the law and the function it performs. But, Lord, do not fall into some of these errors that others very easily do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ever go to the doctor, and of course the doctor, as I've noted before, the first thing he does, the nurse or whoever brings you back, puts you on a scale. See how much you weigh. Well, the scale is like the law. And I used not to mind getting on the scale. When I went into the hospital when I was being diagnosed with diabetes, I weighed 135 pounds. I'd lost 15 pounds from diabetes. 135. Whenever I went to the doctor, hopped on the scale, if I was 150, it didn't matter to me. If you start gaining weight, you start thinking, do we have to do that part? The scale tells you how much you weigh, whether you like that or not. It will not fix the weight. It will not make you weigh less. Now, there's a little dial on some scales that you can adjust down, and it might, a true weight, a true scale, will not make you thinner, and the law will not make you holy. Now, the Galatians, if we go all the way back to the first chapter, the Galatians are on the side of legalism in regard to the law as believers. The Pharisees were on the unbeliever side of the law to become righteous by the deeds that they did, or the meritorious works that they performed. For the Galatians, the sense is more that they are adding to their salvation, or that they're maintaining it by the law. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, there's your setting. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 15. One of the first controversies that arose in the church. Once the gospel went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ, and that started in Peter in Acts 10. And once they started believing and they came to Christ, then they were not doing the things that the Jewish Christians considered important. Because Judaism and the temple and the sacrifices and all those things, circumcision in particular, were very dear to the Jews. And they could not imagine leaving the law in that regard. Now remember this morning, the law I mentioned had several aspects. One was ceremonial. Judaism, in regard to circumcision, the feast days, that kind of thing, that was ceremonial. And the ceremonial aspects of the law, that ended. Christ fulfilled that. That's the truth. The feelings, though, among the Jews overweighed that sometime. We see in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Acts, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, look at that. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had with Israel. It was a generational type of sign. And here someone comes down and says, well, you Gentiles who are not circumcised, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised, which would be a work. There are people who say once you place your faith in Christ, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, the Bible does teach we're baptized after we're saved, but not to be saved, but as a testimony or a declaration, a public declaration that we are. And it symbolizes death, the burial, and resurrection in Christ. But to say that baptism is required, the Christian church denomination, the Church of Christ, and if you see a denominational church, so-and-so Christian church, that likely or could be not just describing themselves as Christian, but actually being part of this belief that you must be baptized after your faith in order to be saved. So here they're saying you have to be circumcised. That's quite a big thing to say. To the Gentiles who were not Jewish, they had none of the trappings of Judaism, to come around and say to them, you've got to be circumcised. That's why verse 2 of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. So they took it, actually, I'm not going to read all that, but they took it into the council in Jerusalem to discuss the matter, and they came up with leave the Gentiles alone. At the end of the council, they came up with a letter, and it gave a little bit of deference to the Jews because of the weaker, stronger brother issue. But it did not give in to this whole matter of returning to the law. And again, I'm not going to get into that because of just the sake of time, and we're in Galatians 3. So back in Galatians 3. There are people who trouble you. People who want to take you in a direction that is away from grace. So he calls them foolish. And so that's when he says there that there are people who are perverting the gospel of Christ. To say that you must believe and then be circumcised is to pervert the gospel of Christ. To say that you need to believe and then be baptized in order to be saved is to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's not a perversion of the gospel of Christ to expect people to change. That's Matthew 13. We expect people to change, but they change not to be saved. They change because they are saved. So it's completely backwards here in Galatia. The people have come in and they've tried to keep them Jewish. Make them Jewish, just like in Acts 15. That's what they were trying to do. Verse 8, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's a verse that Joseph Smith missed. Various versions of his story. One notes that an angel showed up to Joseph Smith one night and said, all these gospels are just, they're off. He could have gone here and says, well, Paul says, let you be accursed, anathema. So he lays out that any other gospel than what's been delivered to them, which they've already forsaken, is an accursed gospel. Paul then goes into the matter of how he received the gospel, that it was given him by God. And then when he came back to Jerusalem, and he was checked, he fellowshipped with the apostles. The first part of chapter 2 tells us that they didn't add anything to his gospel. It was the same gospel. The same gospel that he preached was the gospel that the apostles in Jerusalem preached, except that there was some matter of hypocrisy that he mentions in chapter 2 that Peter and the others were getting into. They were separating from the Gentiles. Look at verse 11 of Galatians 2. I understand I'm just hopping through here. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. James would be in Jerusalem and the believers there. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now that gives you just an idea of how much pressure was put upon these people. The Jewish believers, understanding that the Judaism aspects, the ceremonial aspects of the law had passed, and the former ways where they would just eat with them with Jews and not with Gentiles, because it was considered to be a terrible thing. That's why Jesus, when he started getting around to the Samaritans and such, oh, what are you doing? And then when Peter went in Acts and he came back after he was in Acts 10 with Cornelius, and he came back and they said, what'd you do? What are you doing getting with Gentiles? Well, so the new way was to fellowship with all people, Gentiles and Jews together in one body. That's what the Bible teaches. But then when some Jewish Christians came up from James, they started acting like Jews. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, this was a terribly potent temptation. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? How can you live as a Gentile one moment, basically, and then now you're withdrawing and living like a Jew? Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sin of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. You see, that is what they were missing. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So when he went back to the works of the law, when here they are as Christians, and then the Jews come out, they don't want to give offense. So they start withdrawing from other believers because they're not Jewish believers. We've got a major problem. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Means that when Christ came and fulfilled all these shadows, they were destroyed, basically by the Lord. They were fulfilled better. But he's using the illustration there. If I rebuild the things I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, I was in on all that, now I'm going back on that. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law. Remember, the law is telling us that we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're already dead in trespasses and sins. So the law comes in and tells us that. And by that, we die to the law. It means we no longer seek the law for our salvation. The law has fulfilled its purpose by killing us and driving us to Christ. Now we know that. I've been crucified with Christ, verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul, the Jew of the Jew, he was the one who was most excelling and higher up in the Jewish religion. He kept his mind and rebuked Peter and the others. And so I guess it's a little bit understandable then that the Galatians were taken down, but not excusable. So that's why he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians." Probably Paul the apostle, and you're the apostles of the Gentiles, and Galatians are Gentiles. Probably the last thing you want to hear from Paul is, "Oh, foolish Galatians. Are you stupid?" That's basically what he's saying. You're acting dumb. "Who has bewitched you?" There's another thing. You've been bewitched. A spell's been put upon you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Jesus was portrayed as crucified, which means the end of the law. The death is the fulfillment of the shadows that they're going back to. He says, "I didn't do anything to, except portray clearly Jesus Christ is crucified. So did you start by the works of the law, verse 2, or by the hearing of faith?" Well, clearly, when they started, they were by the Spirit. And the Spirit is put next to the law in various places in Scripture. The Spirit gives life. The law brings death. By the letter of the law, you're dead. By the Spirit, there's life. So they began by the Spirit, the letter killing them and fulfilling the function, which we see later in these verses here, including verse 19 where we were this morning, that you are not justified by the law. The law serves only because of transgressions, to identify sin, the scale to identify your weight, not to take a few pounds off. "Are you so foolish?" Verse 3. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" When our lawnmower worked, it recently stopped working. But when it worked, it's a regular lawnmower, has an engine on it, a blade, all that. I also have at the house a mower that has no engine. It's a real mower, the ones you push, it's that. Well, I notice when I see people cutting grass, I don't see anybody pushing that real mower, that manual thing that no engine, and cutting grass. Do you ever see that? Do you ever see people out in the yard like that, getting that wheel turning and that blade turning and cutting grass? I wonder why. Because we have engine lawnmowers now. And what the Galatians have done is that their lawnmower didn't break, but they felt bad that here it's so easy, much easier now to cut the grass, that they stopped in the middle of it and they said, I just, we got to do this real mower. We have to do it like we used to. We have to do it because somebody came by and said, you know, you're not doing right by all this technology. All this newfangled stuff. Put that aside and do the old-fashioned one. And so there they are out there trying to do the grass with the real mower. Well, it can be done. I did it some. But there's a reason that we leave that to go to the other stuff. I mean, even worse, I guess I should say, they had a John Deere riding mower. And they felt bad about it. So they went back to the real mower. And then they started boasting about it. Well, I cut my grass with a real mower. That's basically the tendency we have. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun with a John Deere riding mower, you're going to the real mower now and trying to cut your grass and saying it's the right thing to do? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. When a person in the world of the Gentiles came to faith in Christ, they were persecuted like people who came to faith in Jerusalem, who went against the old ways. So they suffered because of their faith. And now one of the things that makes a person suffer is they go against the grain of the established religion. And now they are going back on that. Verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham, who is the hero of the Jewish people, was justified by faith. So if the Jewish way is to be followed, well, follow Abraham. Man of faith. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the law is merit-based. The law is performance-based. If you're going to be justified by the law and not have a curse, you have to completely fulfill every bit of it. In every way, as was proclaimed in Deuteronomy. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, where the law was the standard, and it was leading them to Christ as a tutor, and it was showing their sin and how they could not be made righteous by the law. The declaration was the just shall live by faith, not by the works of the law. So, the fact that they then would return to the law is in violation of that the just shall live by faith. There's a curse. The curse can only be removed by faith in God. So, verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. just doing the weight thing, I asked my doctor if there was a pill to take to fix your weight problem. And suppose he said, yeah, here it is. What do you want to weigh? I got a pill that gets you down to 190. I got a pill that gets you to 195. I got a pill to 170. Which one do you want? And then you get that. And then you put it aside. So I'm gonna go back. I'm gonna work my way down to it. It's more glory there for me that way. I want to be able to say when I'm down to whatever weight I want to eat, that I work my way down there by merit, by labor. So he says, if you want to keep the law, if you want to be justified by the law, you got to keep it in every way, completely. The man who does them shall live by them. But Christ has redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You see, if we're cursed by not keeping the law, which we are, every one of us is cursed because we have not kept the law. Christ came and kept the law. Remember, the Bible is very careful to proclaim that he had no sin. Our Lord, no guile was found in his mouth. He was completely pure. He did not sin. He kept the law perfectly. And therefore, by keeping the law perfectly, his death provides righteousness to us by faith. He pays the penalty for violating the law by his own death. But it was not a death that he deserved. It was a death that we deserve. So he fulfilled the curse, removed it, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he became our curse, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you see, they were, and we are, justified by faith. Because the works of the law cannot bring that. Jesus paid the curse. So, verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The Bible, we're told earlier, God preached the gospel through Abraham. And the gospel pointed to the seed. He would be blessed by his seed, which was Christ. And Christ came, and by faith in him, that is the blessing of Abraham. That is how we obtain salvation and blessing from Abraham's seed. So that the law cannot bring that. The law brings only wrath. And so it was added 430 years, it says, later, after the promise. It can't annul the covenant, the promise. The promise was made that you'll be blessed. The law came 430 years later at Mount Sinai. So that doesn't annul the promise. And that goes with what I was reading this morning in verse 19, that why does the law come? It was added because of transgressions. It was added 430 years after the promise to Abraham of the blessing to his seed in Christ. That's where salvation would come, not through the law. The law was given to mark sin. Verse 18, he says, if this inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. If you earn it, it's no longer of promise. Because then you're working for it. The Galatians got away from that. It says, verse 8 of chapter 4 to the Galatians. Indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. That's typical. That a person who does not know God serves by nature things which are not God. We see that all over the world today. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, Paul being a good Calvinist, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, here's the problem the Galatians had. Having approached God by faith, by which you're justified, and only that, they fell into the problem that a lot of people still do. That in order to stay in the favor of God, you have got to keep the law. And by keeping the law, God will be pleased with you. And if you do not keep the law, God will not be pleased with you. Now, we could say there's an element of truth in that the moral law of God is a proof that a person knows the Lord. He follows the moral law of God as a believer, but not to gain righteousness, but just to exhibit righteousness as a believer. But to say that you must do anything to maintain the favor of God, to keep in God's good graces, is wrong. Because our righteousness is not in what we do. Our righteousness is based on what Christ has already done. Our righteousness is set. Because our righteousness is in Christ. When God looks at us, He doesn't look to see our righteous deeds in order to declare us righteous. He looks at us through Christ, who is already fulfilled the righteousness of the law. So our righteousness is based on Christ. And when you get away from that, look what happens. They turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years, like they used to, as shadows of Christ. Things which are pointing to Christ. They're back to it. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. You see, that's when they go back to the old shadows, they make Paul wonder what they really are. Maybe, have I labored in vain? That's another use of vain. Have I labored in vain? Did you suffer in vain? Have I labored in vain over you? Because you're going back to the elementary things. You graduated. You've been saved. You were saved by Christ. Now you're going back to 2 plus 2, and you're going back to the tutoring years when the law was your tutor to lead you to Christ, and now you're back to the law which was leading you to Christ instead of being with Christ now that the law has led you to Him, by convicting you of your sin and drawing you to Him by the Spirit of God. That was their problem. And you'll find that many times today. People are doing something to gain the favor of God. You can never do it any more now than you ever could. Your standing in grace means that you have the favor of God by position. God has seen you and placed you in Christ. You cannot lose that. Now, your fellowship with God is affected by disobedience. And the Bible speaks of being disobedient to God and repenting and getting forgiveness. Confessing our sin. John says there's nobody that doesn't have sin. If you sin, confess your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. But your standing before God in righteousness is set. It can't be lost. Your position as a child in your family, when you're growing up and your parents tell you to go clean your room and you do not do that, and they go and your mom looks and says, I thought I told you to clean your room. Whatever you say. Doesn't make you not the child of your parents. It means that you have done something that has disappointed them, and you need to repent and do it. Get it straight. But the position is set. You being in Christ is not affected by how you approach the law. In fact, as Paul points out, it really affects how confident we are that you truly are in Christ. If you have to go back to the way it used to be in order to try to gain the favor of God. So salvation, again, being seen is by grace and not by the law. Let's all stand.